All right, friends, we've been going through the book of Proverbs just topically, looking at different categories, different topics. Last week, I said to you that on the information desk, there are an index, a thematic index of the Proverbs, the different topics, and different verses. So if you're struggling with a particular issue, you want guidance on a particular topic, you can go to the information table, grab one of those inserts. It's 8.5 by 11, folded in half. And that's a tremendous resource. I'll also remind you, it's not exhaustive. So if you come up with an extra topic and you have a couple verses, I would love to receive that so we can make that a growing and better document. But today our topic is generosity. And I often joke about this because I so rarely ever talk about money. And I'm not bringing up the topic at all because we're hurting. We're doing great, which is not an incentive to not be generous to the church, but I'm just saying that's not the reason I'm bringing it up. It is an abundant topic in the book of Proverbs. And if I was going to share with you major topics in the book of Proverbs and we not talk about money and not talk about generosity, I would be robbing God of his insight for our lives. So he wrote it the way he wrote it, and he put each proverb together the way he did. Did you ever notice in the book of Proverbs, like verse 1 is about one topic and verse 2 is about something totally different? It's like either the perfect book for people with ADD or a totally frustrating book for everybody else, because like I'm trying to think on this and you got me going over there and you got me going over here. Really, you know, they say there are 31 days in a year, or 31 days in a month. There are 31 chapters in the book. So if you're at a chapter a day, you'd get through it in a month and just start over in chapter 1 next month. And that's a great idea. I tried it, and my analytical, orderly, chronological mind went nuts. It went haywire. Like, I can't think that way. But God put it together the way he put it on purpose. So here's what I've come to understand about the book of Proverbs. You know the thing in your life that you need to change, and you don't want to change it. Is that fair? It's true of me. All right, I will fix every other thing because that's fine. But don't argue with me about this other thing. I want to hold on to that. All right, but I want wisdom in these other areas. So this is the brilliance and wisdom of God. He knew my sinful, wicked, rebellious heart. He knew I didn't want to deal with the issue that I need to deal with. So he hid all the stuff I want together with the thing I need, and he forces me to confront the thing I need to confront. If I want wisdom in other areas, I gotta confront this other thing too. Or maybe put another way, you aren't truly wise unless you want to grow in every capacity. That stings. So if God had chapter 1 was about your romantic life, and chapter 2 was about your money, and chapter 3 was about work, and chapter 4 was about correcting your kids. Well, you all go to chapter 4 because it doesn't really affect you. It affects your kids. And you would skip over chapter 2 because it deals with money and you're a wreck with your money. And so you would avoid the chapter that you need to deal with. So that's how our rebellious minds and hearts work. God took all of those proverbs about all of those subjects. He put them into a blender and he hit the frappe button. All of those different settings on the blender. I have no idea. You know, there's like 20 buttons and they all make the blade go around. I don't get it. But it mixes all the proverbs together so that you got to deal with all of it, especially stuff you don't want to deal with. And so that's how proverbs are structured. Like, you know, we read a lengthy section. Lane did a great job reading a lengthy section about generosity. But I picked chapter 11, 24 to 28, because that's the longest section on generosity in the whole book. The rest of the verses about it are a verse here, a verse there, throughout the whole book. And you'll be looking at some of those later during Sunday school, so we invite you to stay. But so what I really want to do today is unpack and develop chapter 11, generosity, 24 to 28, generosity. And then I'll let you handle some of the other verses in Sunday school class. But really what I want to do is give you some creative ideas on how to begin to be generous. So those are sort of the things we want to uncover today. I think you have a working sense of what it is to be generous, but just in case, here's a quick definition of generosity. Generosity is showing a readiness to give more of something, money or time, than is strictly necessary or expected. You pay your bill at the restaurant, but hopefully, good Christian, you leave a tip. And hopefully you're not stingy with your tip. Too many Christians are Ebenezer Scrooges. And we, of all people, have received God's generosity. He gave us more than was owed or expected. That's grace. And so we've received his grace. We've received his generosity. He has shared more with us than we deserved. And we can extend that to other people in our lives. Having a readiness, I love that word in the definition, a readiness to share more than what's expected. I love that. So in chapter 11, verses 24 to 28, I want to go through the verses and just pull out some themes. Themes of the villain of the passage and themes of the hero of the passage. We'll start with the villain in letter A of your sermon notes in your bulletin. We think that we can get ahead by stockpiling. And that's just not how God's economy works. In God's heart, there is a generous spirit, and he rewards generous people. And in fact, he inflicts lack into people that are stingy. So within it, the stockpiling, we see in the verse about selling grain, verse 26. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So notice the contrast is between the one who sells and the one who withholds. It's not wrong to save. In fact, throughout the Proverbs, we're going to see a fool spends all that he makes. A wise man saves for the future. And so in that verse, you're wise if you save, but here you're a wicked person if you withhold grain from others. What he's really saying is we should save, but we should not stockpile. We should not hoard, and we should not hold back our hand of affection, our hand of generosity, our hand of benevolence, especially from people going through great need. There are two kinds of rich people in this world, and we think in America there are two kinds of rich people. There are people that are very, very generous. We think of some rich people in our country that give a lot of money away. And they give a lot of money away. And they still have even more than any one of us could possibly ever use in 17 lifetimes. I'm not going to name any names, but you can think of some rich people, pretty generous people. They could afford to be a little more generous, but I am guffawed by how generous they are. I could never give away as much as those people have given away. I can give away a higher percent or a lower percent, but I can never match them in pure dollars. And they're to be commended for that. That's a good thing. Even if they get their name on some building, even if they get their name in some brochure, they are to be commended for their generous spirit. He who withholds grain, the people will curse. Well, if there are people not hoarding and they are being generous and they are being benevolent and they are meeting physical needs in our society and abroad, they are to be commended, not to be cursed. And there are those rich people in our society that don't give a dime away because they don't give a rip about anybody else in the world. And they are to be cursed. I mean, Christians, we don't go around saying profanities about people. But we could go around saying, now that's a person you don't want to emulate. That's a person who's wise in their own eyes, but in God's eyes, they are a fool. And we could say things like that. The proverb says the people will curse them for their lack of care and their lack of concern. These are the Ebenezer Scrooges of the world, and they are to be cursed. I mean, not profanities. When you hear the word curse, you think curse word. But a curse is, man, God is not in favor of this person. And if we publicly identify that, it's appropriate. We shouldn't live lives going around cursing people. But Jesus did go around warning people, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And we can certainly give a heap of warning. In verse 28, the beginning, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Trusts in his riches. You could be rich, but if you trust in your riches, you will fall. And just notice the contrast then, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. I don't want to fall, I want to flourish. If you had to pick one, do you want to fall or do you want to flourish? Now, when I was reading that, I thought about, you know, our seasons. You know, we're in the beginning of spring. Spring is just a few days away. What is it? March 2021? I was confused. 2021, whatever it is. We're coming up on it, is my point. And spring, what happens? Things spring to life. With all this warmth we had last week or this week, whatever it was, I noticed one of my maple trees began to bud. The other one hasn't, but the one has begun to bud. I noticed even in our front flower bed, the daffodils have popped up. Not the bloom, but the plant, the greenery. Things are beginning to flourish. Things are beginning to spring up. And that's a beautiful thing. But then fall at the end of the year, right? What happens in fall? Why do we call it fall? Because everything falls off. Everything falls dead. All the leaves fall off. All the blooms fall off. It's falling. It's failing. Now, do I want to be in the spring kind of life? Or do I want to be in the fall? I love fall. I love the crisp weather. I love going out on that first fall day when you take a breath in your nose and sort of everything freezes in your nostrils. I love that feeling. I love the feeling. I love fall football. I love fall weather. It's apples are in season. I love apple cider. Like, this is a great season, but everything's falling and everything's bare. I don't want that for my life. I want flourishing, springing. I want greenery. I want verdancy. And that's what God wants for your life. So you can't get ahead by stockpiling. Jesus said it this way, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? So Jesus there crying out against the hoarder. That's Matthew 16, verse 26. And Paul warns against stockpiling too. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. They've pierced themselves with many pangs. So if we save and stockpile and hoard and take and grab and hold tightly, we're going to pierce ourselves with many pangs. You're not going to get ahead. You're going to fall behind. If you love money, if you crave money, if you stockpile money rather than share. Which brings us to the blessing of sharing in a letter B of your notes. We see throughout Proverbs 11 these beautiful descriptors of what happens to the kind of person that does share beyond what is expected. Notice some descriptors of flourishing and favor and blessing and watered and richer. All because I was generous. I didn't hold back. I gave to other people. Let's start in 28 and we'll work our way all the way backwards. The righteous, in verse 28b, the righteous, the one who does not trust in their riches, will flourish like a green leaf. I find that so interesting. And the Proverbs always make you think about these two things don't quite match up. The one who trusts in his riches, 28a, versus, but, notice the but there, versus the righteous. The one who trusts in riches versus the righteous. You would expect it to be the one who trusts in his riches, but the one who trusts in the Lord. And it isn't that easy one-for-one comparison. The Proverbs always slanted a little to make you think and to broaden the picture. A person who trusts in their riches is unrighteous based on the comparison to the end of 28. And the righteous person, the end of 28, is one who does not trust in his riches, but rather is one who shares, one who doesn't trust in riches. I don't need this, I need you, God. And that's the kind of attitude God rewards. But he's like a flourishing green leaf. What a great, great comment there. Work it back to 27. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor. And you would expect, like, this has nothing to do with generosity, right? This is just a broad statement, whoever diligently seeks good. But notice that it, 27, is wrapped in a generosity sandwich. I mean, this is a Jersey Mike sandwich. This thing's big. Have you been there? You get a stomach ache there. They're huge. You do pay for it. I mean, they're expensive sandwiches, but they're big and they're good. And in this generosity sandwich, these many, many verses on generosity, one of the ingredients in the middle of it, 27, is the one who diligently seeks good. What does it look like to diligently seek good in the context of generosity? It means when I do good to other people, someone is hurting and I help make them whole. I get a bunch of friends together. We go throw a party for someone who's in the dumps. Or I take someone out to lunch and I just share time with them and listen to them. Like, that's generous with my time, generous with my compassion. And yeah, I bought them lunch. So generous with your pocketbook. But what are you doing? You're seeking their good. And you're diligent about it. You don't just casually do it. You're invested in this lifestyle of generosity. If you seek the good of others, you're seeking your own favor, your own betterment. 26, working our way backwards again. The blessing is on the head of him who sells his grain. Right? It says sells it. Well, what is it? Well, the guy before did not sell his grain. He siloed his possessions instead of selling it to help other people. Notice this kind of generosity is not just merely, I'm just giving it away. No, I'm selling it. I'm selling it. Sure, I'm gaining financially from letting go of my grain. But the point is, you need it and I got it. And we'll do a fair exchange. That if I'm pouring into you and you're pouring into me, everybody's better off. Versus me, I'm just going to hold on to what's mine and forget all y'all. You don't get what's mine. I get what's mine. No, the blessing is on the head of him who sells it. 25, working our way backwards. The one who waters will himself be watered. We read this verse in our Awana adult Bible study. We have a great time with the Awana parents on Wednesday nights. And we came to this verse and I was just scratching my head. And Daryl, Pastor Daryl, you're the one who puts these curriculums together. And we were all, I don't think you were there at that time. And we were all scratching our head. What does it mean to water and to be watered? And the thought popped into my head that in the Old Testament, it was a hard chore to get all the cattle water, right? If your camels are traveling through the desert and you come to an oasis or a well, and you gotta bring a bucket at a time to water all of those critters, all that cattle, all those goats, all those camels. And it's a hard chore. And you don't wanna be the one that does it. And yet throughout the Old Testament, we see these wonderful godly people that water the cattle of other people. In fact, they water the cattle of perfect strangers. Did not Rebekah do that for the servant of Abraham? Did not Rachel do that for Jacob? And so there are these people that out of a generous heart, they look on the stranger, the person that can never help them, they help the one who is helpless. And so if you're watering other people, if you're doing the hard, heavy lifting for the benefit of somebody else, you yourself will receive that blessing. You'll be watered. 24, working our way to the very beginning. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. And so we would just want to think about sharing our resources with other people. We want to share with other people. And throughout that passage, you saw there's a curse on the one that doesn't, and there's a blessing on the one that does. And man, I'd rather be blessed than be cursed, right? I'd rather the Lord notice my life and be pleased than notice my life and shake his head. Do you get the contrast between those two? So we want to ask the question before we really get barreling, letter C. What is your real motive? If we're going to invite you to be generous, what should our real motive be? Because as I read these Proverbs, and you'll read plenty of them in Sunday school, there's this reward motivation. Do this and you'll be better off if you do. You'll have even more if you let go of what you have. And man, that sounds like do the right thing, get a reward. Reward is my motivation. Put another way, question, do I practice generosity in order to receive God's blessing? Do I practice generosity in order to get noticed by God? Do I practice generosity in order to just be known as the solid, awesome, caring person? I want to be known. Or is the motivation something even deeper than that? Those are all benefits, to be sure. But is there something else that truly drives us? In other words, to do the right thing for reward is a bit of a childish motivation. I don't want to be childish in my faith. I want to have a root cause. Put another way, does God do the right thing in order to be glorified? Or does God do the right thing for something even deeper than that? God is glorified as he helps people. But is that his motive, or is there a deeper motive driving God? And can that motive be the motive that drives me and drives you? Listen to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Do you notice the heart of God in that? God does right to helpless people, to hurtful people. God does right to them. Because in God's heart, he is love. And love does right even to those who've done you wrong. And so God's motive isn't to get noticed. God's motive isn't to get a reward. God's motive is a heart of love. And Jesus says it in two different ways. When you act like him, you become like him. That's a better motive for me. I don't want more in my pocket. I want more in my heart. And yes, there will be more in my pocket if I'm generous. But there will also be more in my heart. I will be generous like my Father in heaven is generous. I will show mercy to someone in great pain, even as my Father is merciful to those in great pain. And so I'm acting like my God. I'm becoming like my God. As they say, like Father, like Son, and like daughter. They don't say that, but it's true. Like Father, like Son, and like daughter. You will be like your Heavenly Father when you are generous like your Heavenly Father. That's a great motive. That's an emboldening motive. We get to live and act like our Savior when we show a heart of generosity. What did we ever do for him that he came down here and died for us? And yet, when we die for someone else, when we sacrifice, when we lose something to the benefit of someone else, we are acting like our Savior who gave expecting nothing in return. Here are some ways, letter D, some ways to be generous, some aspects of your personage with which you can be generous. We don't need to be the richest people in the world in order to show a generous spirit. You could have no money to your name and still be generous. You could be generous with your time. And for so many of us, I'd rather give a dollar than give a minute because there's so little time. We're all rushing around with our heads cut off. There's so little time. And when we give the gift of time, when we are generous to other people with our time, they see and feel that sacrifice because they're as busy as you are. And when you give someone time to just sit and fellowship and relate and interact, that gift of time is such a beautiful, beautiful gift. There are so many people lonely, and you can be generous to those with your time. We could be generous with our service. Some of us have some capabilities. And so many of us without handyman kind of capabilities, there's this beautiful thing called YouTube where you can learn to figure out how to switch some plumbing under the sink, right? I was talking to somebody this week struggling with some plumbing under their sink. If you don't know how to do it or you're no good and you talk to somebody and they are generous with their service and they can help you, you can do service for other people. You can shovel someone's sidewalk in the snow. You can mow someone's lawn. You can exert physical effort for the betterment of somebody else. Though they're not paying you, though it's not your job, you are doing above and beyond what's expected of you. That's generosity. A third way we can be generous without even using money is with our ears and with our heart. There are so many people lonely, yes, but there are so many people hurting. And spending quality time with them, listening to their story. You're not a professional counselor. You're not some psychoanalyst, but you're a friend who sits with someone hurting. The best thing that Job's three friends ever did was sat with him for 7 days without saying a single word. And once they opened their mouth, the book got out of control, both in its length and in its factuality. Everything they said was wrong. But it also got really long, didn't it? Really long. And the punchline is they were jerks because they opened their mouth. And you could just open your ears and open your heart to someone, and you could be generous to someone hurting. This costs a little bit of money, but Jesus talked about it, so I thought I should throw this one in. Just having someone over for dinner. And maybe you're not a great cook. Take them out. It's all good. And it doesn't have to be, and Jesus maybe even said it shouldn't be, someone that can reciprocate. Right? Don't have your friends over for dinner. Have someone over that could never have you over for dinner. Jesus taught this. And as we show that generous spirit and obey the master's note, this is both quality time and an expense, but it is a great way to be generous. And you get to benefit from it too, because you're not just feeding them, you're also feeding yourself. Okay? Dinner. Dinner's great. Dinner is great if you're on the receiving end of that. It feels so good. Like, wow, this person really went out for me. They really took some time for me before I arrived. Wow, they even dusted and vacuumed. That's a lot of effort. It's a lot of effort. Many, many times my guests have entered the house with Rachel and I sweating because we scrambled to dust and pick up all the toys and, you know, get the house in order before they arrived. And they could see that sweat and they could see I put time into them arriving. But dinner with somebody. And if all that sounds too much work, just take them out. They'll love that too. Your waitress will love that too because you'll tip them and be generous to them as well as to your guest. Another way to be generous in how we want to spend the rest of our time is with our pocketbook, all right? We cannot escape the fact that part of generosity is the loss of something. When I go above and beyond what someone expects, that costs, that I lose. Maybe I've lost time, maybe I've lost sweat equity, maybe I've lost, you know, it stings when you carry the hurt of somebody else. That weighs on you. That many of us face some sleeplessness because of the sting that somebody else is carrying. We're carrying it now with them and sleepless nights. So you've hurt because you sacrificed and went above and beyond for them. But certainly with money, there is a cost. And we can't get around it. We can't ignore it. And we have to lean into it. So let's get into it. How to start? I've got some good ideas on how you could begin a habit of generosity. First, it all begins with God. God was the first person that was generous. And so all generosity flows from and is a sort of the master trained the student. The student is now beginning to implement that. So the first thing we should do if we really want to learn to be generous is pray. God, I want to break the habit of my stinginess. So in a small way, would you show me someone that needs my help? Show me someone that's hurting, that's lonely. Show me someone that's lacking, someone in some emergency. Lay someone on my heart that I can show some generosity to. And the purpose of this is, hey, I want to learn to be like God. And so God, show me more of yourself. Help me to chisel away my own stinginess and lay someone on my heart that I can begin to be generous to. In your scripture reading, meditating on the heart of God, not just in his generosity, but in all of God's attributes. God, in this text, show me what you are like, because I want to be like you. And specifically in this topic, generosity, God, show me how you are generous, because I want to learn to be that way. A very simple way that you're not going to feel a lot of loss in, but you'll begin to be generous, is to just gather up a whole lot of junk, because so many of us have it, and take it to Goodwill, take it to Salvation Army, take it to some thrift store, so that you can begin to develop a donating, generous spirit. And I think, boy, which of the two is the right one to go to? My wife and I always have this conversation. Because one, it seems like they've got so much that you're inconveniencing them by bringing it. Is that the Salvation Army that feels like there's just a mountain of stuff and you're just adding to their mountain that they don't want or need? Maybe Goodwill. I don't know. Do what you want. Just throwing the donation part in there. And here's one that you really, this will help you to learn to be generous. When they ask you if you want a tax receipt, your answer is no, because you're not doing it to get ahead on your taxes And most of all, y'all don't itemize anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But I don't want to benefit from this. I want other people to benefit from this. All right, quickly move on. Here's some more tangible, financial, systematic ways to learn to be generous. Identify a missionary. You know, our church supports many missionaries. There are many that we don't support. We love them. We just don't have all the resources in the universe. But find one of our missionaries. You can go onto our website, bfcbom.org. That's Bible Fellowship Church, Board of Missions. .org, BFCBOM.org, and just the list of the missionaries. You can learn to get a little bit of information about those individuals. You can even call headquarters and find out who really has a lack, who really needs more supply. And you could begin to personally pray for that missionary and financially support them. Or you can financially support our own missions program and to be part of the faith promise that supports our missionaries. On our offering envelope, there are a couple ways you could do that. Again, our missions program is doing great. This sermon is not about we need more missions money. We're doing great. But if you are looking for a way to start, number 4, 5, and 6 on your envelope are different ways to support our missions program. Another way, in a short-term way to support other people, is to identify one of our young people that is serving the Lord this summer. Many of them go to Victory Valley as staff people. They are summer missionaries, and they work with children, discipling them, sharing the gospel with them, and you tangibly supporting one of our short-term missionaries really will help them to learn the joy of serving Jesus Christ. And as they consider even maybe the Lord laying on their heart to serve him full time. I worked at Victory Valley for 6 summers. I am in vocational ministry because the Lord taught me what it is to serve him at Victory Valley Camp. So many of the people I served with are now pastors and missionaries and church planters, or Sunday school teachers and elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and wonderful workers at their churches because they learned what it is to be a servant for Christ. And we can help them along in our financial support. Obviously, last Sunday, we heard of another one of our young people going abroad this summer, to teach English, to disciple people one-on-one in personal relationship with an unreached people group. We're excited about that, and maybe you could jump on with that person. And I can't say their name. They're going to a limited access country. But talk to me if you missed that last week, and we can share that news with you. The final idea I have how to begin developing a generous spirit is to set aside, purposefully set aside a certain amount of money every month and just set it in a separate account. You know, online you can open up these high yield savings accounts. And you just set some money aside because you're doing a monthly budget, right? You have a household budget, right? Okay. And so you know how much you're spending, right? You have a plan. You're telling your money where to go. You're not wondering where it all went, okay? And so part of your budget, you're just setting this money aside for some other person's emergency. And you're there, boom, with a whole sack load of coins. Right when the emergency strikes, it's like you struck first. Which hit them harder, their emergency or you meeting that need? And you surprise somebody at church, somebody in your neighborhood, some person that doesn't even know the Lord, you strike even harder than their emergency struck. What a joy it is when you can bless someone who's in some frantic mindset. I could tell you what it's like because last fall you hit me hard. Individuals just surprised me with this gift and that gift, and this one hit that and that one hit the other. It was a joy as my mind was racing. How can I get my kids back in their beds? My mind was racing, and you came alongside. It felt great. And guys, when we receive from each other and share with each other, it's a blessing. But if you aren't prepared, right, you can't ever blitzkrieg people if you didn't set it aside first. So set it aside, learn to do it. And then when the emergency hits, you can hit in a big way or in a small way, and it's a rich blessing to that person. And I'm sure it feels great to you, the giver. My advice on this is to keep it in a separate account, because then you know exactly how much is for that purpose. If you just keep it in your regular account, you're gonna lose track of it because life is so busy. So do that, and that would be such a wonderful, wonderful way for us to be generous with each other. All right, of course, one other way is at the first Sunday of every month, after our communion, we take up a benevolence offering, a love gift for people who are in great need, and that's a great way to just be generous. All right, good time. That clock is slightly slow, and so I'm just gonna pray, and we're not gonna sing, and we're gonna go. But before we go, I want one of our missions workers to come up and share, after we pray, share about one of our missionaries moving to an unreached people group in limited access country. So I'm gonna pray, and then we'll cut the feed, because we can't have that going out online. A lot of cutting the feed. I love it. I feel dangerous. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for your generous spirit. And you're shaping your people to be like you. Jesus, you demonstrated the love of God in a tangible way. You laid down your life for us. And it is your generous heart that shapes us to be people of generosity. So, Lord, have your way within us. Soften that hardness and stubbornness, that stinginess that needs to be put to death. And, Lord, we sacrifice ourselves for your benefit and for the benefit of others, because you sacrificed yourself for us. Help us through our generosity to show the heart of Christ to everyone that benefits. Have your way within us. There might be one person or another in this room this morning that has not received the generosity of God yet. Maybe you didn't know. Maybe you never paused to take it to heart. Maybe you just didn't know how. And so this morning, friend, I want to tell you about the generous Spirit of God. You see, every one of us owes a debt to God. We sinned in a variety of ways while we owe him perfect obedience, because we are his creation. We are made for his glory. And yet in your life and me in my life, we did not bring honor to God. We shook our fist at him. We walked our own way. We ran our own life, and we made a mess of everything. And in God's love and compassion, he made a way for you to be released of your mistakes, to be washed clean and whole again. And he did it at great expense to himself. Jesus, the perfect and blameless Son of God, died on the cross, bearing all of your guilt and shame. He took it off of you. He placed it onto himself. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And maybe in your life, you did not know what you were doing. And through error, you stumbled into your sins. Friend, God loves you, and he is generous to those that could never repay him. He paid your debt, and he wants you to feel released. And so you need to embrace Jesus Christ in order to experience his rich forgiveness. Say, Jesus, welcome into my life. From the bottom of my heart, I recognize I need you, but more importantly, I want you. I want you, God, in my life. Come in. Help me to live a life that is pure and good and wholesome and generous. I want to be verdant. I want to flourish. Come into my life and save me. Friend, if that's your cry, if that's the heart that you're expressing to your Maker, He's not just your Maker anymore. He's your Father. He's your Savior. He's your Helper. Welcome to God's family. Lord, we're excited to hear about one of our missionaries. We want to learn how we can be more generous and help them along their path. Would you refresh us in it? And then as we go to our Sunday schools, would you grow our faith and practice as we discuss together this beautiful topic of generosity? Jesus, we pray in your name.